Making their way back, and good morning. So good to see you today. This coming Thursday, one of the things I wanted to mention is this Thursday we have our food distribution up here. If you've not been a part of that, let me tell you one of the things that our food distribution does. It ministers out to the community, but it also ministers to you in your heart. And it also builds fellowship with you and other believers because we're all serving together. It's just such a fantastic way to show the love of Christ to people who are in need. And so I hope that you'll come this Thursday, 5 o'clock for the volunteers, and everything starts at 6 p.m. And also wanted to mention one of our food ministry warriors, Pete Knowles. Is right up the road. She has been through a really rough time. Cancer at the beginning of this month. She has pancreatic cancer. It's spread to her liver and to her stomach, and things are not looking good. But yet, because she said Christ a few years ago, she trusted Christ a few years ago.
Christ, I'll never forget the day she was baptized and all of her friends that came and family members that came to that just a few years ago. Well, some folks this morning, and Mike, our worship leader, went over there, and they sang some songs, we're just ministering to her heart today. So be keeping her and her family in your prayers, okay? We're going to be talking about joy today, and let me share with you a story first. There was a man named Odd, and he didn't like his name, because every time someone would say, "What's your name?" he would say, "My name's Odd," and then they would say, "Your name's Odd? That's odd," and they would laugh at him. And so he was so tired of everybody laughing at him that as he got older, he called his family together, and he says, "Look, when I die, I don't want anything on my tombstone. I don't want you to put anything on the headstone, just leave it completely blank. I'm tired of people making fun of me. I'm tired of all of the ridicule all of my life. I don't want people to make fun of me when I'm dead. And so leave everything off of my tombstone." And so as time would have it, old man Odd died, and his family honored his wishes and left his tombstone blank. And every time someone passed by his tombstone, they would point at it and say, "That's odd." I had to start off today with some laughter because we're talking about the joy-filled life, y'all. We're talking about the joy-filled life. You ever wonder why some people seem to have so much joy in life, even during the hard times, and other people are in a continual search for joy and they seem to never be able to find it? You ever notice this? Well, over the next 4 weeks, we're going to talk about what is joy, where joy comes from, and how you can be filled with joy. Does that sound good? So that's going to be our goal over the next few weeks. I hope that you will stay with us as we're tracking through this. But you know, you're probably familiar with scripture verse. It's a verse in James chapter 1. And James, he tells us to consider it pure joy or all joy when we face trials of many kinds or various kinds. And then he says, he calls it the testing of our faith. Remember that verse? It's the testing of our faith. And what he's doing is he's not saying that the difficulties and the trials are joyful. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, consider the experience of the trial a joy in the sense of what it's doing to your faith, of what it's doing to your faith and how it builds that faith. In other words, God is using that trial to strengthen your faith and bring about joy. And listen, as believers, our joy is connected with our faith. Let's see if I can just pull this off here. I'm not used to being contained. In our passage today, we're going to be in Philippians, and we're going to be making our way through the book of Philippians, because Philippians, we call it the book of joy. And Philippians chapter 1, in verse 25, this is what Paul says. Now, keep in mind, Paul is facing death, okay? And he says, if I remain here, it's going to be for your progress and joy in the faith. And he's closely connecting the faith and joy, and he's associating those two. We're going to be talking about that a lot in the weeks ahead. It's because our faith, in our confidence in God. That's what faith is. It's confidence in God. In Hebrews chapter 11, it says that that faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the confidence, really, of things hoped for. And so today, when you hear this word joy, I want you to be thinking about a person who has faith and who trusts the Lord. As that faith grows, as that confidence in God grows, so does their joy. As confidence in God grows, so does our joy. And so today we're gonna see that joy is an outlook. It's how we look at things. I told you on Easter Sunday that this new message series is going to be sort of is going to come off of that message on the resurrection, because when we live in victory because of the resurrection of Jesus, we have a different outlook, don't we? We have a different way of interpreting things and seeing things, because we see them through the eyes of victory, that whatever happens here, okay, is small peanuts compared to the victory that we have in the life to come. Amen? And so that's what victory is about. So turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. Kind of put your finger there. The Apostle Paul wrote this book. It's really actually a letter. And think about this. Paul is a church planter, okay? And so he would travel on these long trips. He went on at least 3 missionary journeys, possibly 4. But he went on these long missionary journeys. And during these journeys, he would go and he would preach the word. He would share Christ and he would lead people to Christ. And then he would plant these churches in these cities. And so that's how he came up to Philippi. In Acts chapter 16, he has this dream or this vision of a man standing and saying, go to Macedonia, which is where the city of Philippi is. And so he responded to that and received that as from the Lord. And so that's what he did. And he went to Philippi, and this was the first church plant in Europe that he did. And he came to this city, and it was on his second missionary journey. So this is the second long journey that he took. And while he's in that city and he's preaching, he leads this woman, Lydia, to Christ. And after leading Lydia to Christ, she invites him and some of the others back to her home. And then they establish the church there in the city. And so he spends about 3 months there in Philippi. And right from the beginning of this church, this church became one of the healthiest churches that we know in the New Testament. It was healthy. It was vibrant. It was very generous. It always kept Paul in their minds. They supported him. He was very grateful to them. And so Paul is writing this letter, and I want you to keep in mind, this is important. This is a prison epistle, and an epistle is a letter. That's what that means, okay? And so he's writing this from prison. He's writing the letter of joy from prison, and he's sharing his appreciation and his affection for these people. He's usually dealing with some kind of a problem in a church when he's writing a letter in the New Testament. But in this particular letter, he's sharing his appreciation and his affection for them. And you'll see over the next few weeks, he's expressing his joy and he's encouraging their joy. Expressing his joy, encouraging their joy. Expressing his joy, encouraging their joy. That's what you'll see through this book. But look at the heart of Paul that he has for these people. Look at verse 3. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in my prayer, in every prayer of mine, for you all, making my prayer with joy. So he says, I thank God for you. I pray for you with joy. And he uses this word joy. You'll also see the term rejoice, which is just another word for joy that he uses. And he uses it throughout the book. So what is joy? Well, if you're asking someone in the world or someone just kind of interviewing people on the street, they'll probably tell you that joy is a feeling of happiness. Okay? And joy can definitely include feelings of happiness. And so we don't want to negate that. In fact, the Bible has much to say about happiness. It is a word used a lot in the Bible. The word blessed in the Hebrew and the Greek means happy. Okay? So when Jesus says blessed is those who mourn, or blessed is the meek in spirit, when he uses those beatitudes, what he's saying is blessed, he means happy, right? And so we don't want to discount happiness. But look at verse 7 and 8, you know, because happiness is a feeling and an emotion, and we don't want to neglect that. But look what Paul says in verse 7. He says, it is right for me to feel this way. And then at the end of verse 7, he says, I hold you in my heart. And if you go down to verse 8, it says this, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. So joy can include these feelings and these emotions, but that's not what it is. That's not what joy is. A good way of describing this, and I'm going to make a diagram next week. I started working on it the other day, and I just didn't get it completely done, but happiness is a feeling based on circumstance, okay? And so it's based on how you feel. And it's based on it's a response to things when they're going well, okay? And so when things are not going well, you're not very happy, right? That's not how joy is. Joy is a disposition. It's a state of being, and it's a state of being regardless of the circumstances. And we're going to see that. And it's based on this outlook or this attitude that comes from our faith in God, this confidence that we have in the Lord. That's where it comes from. And so as the faith grows and the confidence in God grows, our joy grows. Okay? And so as you're monitoring your joy, you're monitoring your faith growth, right? You're monitoring your spiritual growth. As the joy increases, it's because your confidence in God is increasing. And what happens is the circumstances of life, they start to decrease. They get smaller and smaller as our confidence in God grows. That's when joy grows. And so track with me. So faith is confidence in God, right? And if I believe God is who he says he is and that he'll do what he says he'll do, then that means I have confidence in him. I believe he is who he says he is and he'll do what he says he'll do in his word. In Galatians 5, you'll notice in the description of the fruit of the Spirit, you remember this, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are all fruits of the Spirit. These are this is what happens when the Spirit of God is working inside the life of a believer. And listen, if you've trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, indwelling in you, and He is working in you. And one of the fruits that comes out, this is a fruit that grows on your tree, okay? We will know them by their fruit. This is one of the fruits. The Holy Spirit empowering you, working inside of you, and producing the fruit of joy. That's what happens. And so he says, and look at verse 13. He says this, and here's where we're at right now. Joy changes three things in life. And you're going to see this through Paul and how he's responding to situations. So number one, joy changes our outlook on circumstances. Let's go to verse 12. He tells these believers, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. He's talking about his imprisonment. Look at verse 13. So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Look at verse 14. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. He's like, this is great. So he says, my imprisonment has been a good thing. And he says in verse 13, look what it's done to advance the gospel. In verse 14, look how it has made other believers more confident in the Lord. Look at what this work is doing as I'm sitting in prison. Who says these things? Who says these things when they're going through difficulty? Who says these things when they're going through trouble? Who says these things from prison? Here's what joy does. It changes how you see your outlook on the circumstances of life. And that's what's happening with Paul. Paul's faith is getting stronger and stronger, and the matters and circumstances of life are going smaller and smaller and smaller. Joy searches for the good during the hardship. It starts to monitor for the good, the goodness of God. How can I see the goodness of God in this circumstance? And so during his difficulty, during that time in prison, that Paul... And remember, he's facing death, he's facing execution. What he's doing is he's monitoring for the goodness of God in his situation and in his circumstance. So joy has this outlook. It's like an optimistic outlook. It's a good way of explaining it, okay? Joy is this disposition and this joyous outlook on the matters of life when things are going good and when things are going bad. It's searching and looking for the good. I like how Paul Tripp says this. He says, God will always, well, he says, God will lead. He'll lead you where you had no intention to go in order to produce in you what you could not achieve on your own. God will lead you where you had no intention to go. You may not even wanted to be there, in order to produce in you what you could not achieve on your own. This is what God was doing with Paul in prison. Well, what was he achieving? What he was achieving was, it was advancing the gospel more and more. Some of the people were going, I can't believe that guy is suffering for the gospel. And people were getting more and more attentive. Other church leaders, other believers were getting more and more attentive, just going, look at this guy. Look at the suffering he's going through. Look at the things that's happening. And so Paul's saying it's advancing the gospel. And so he rejoiced. It's that optimistic outlook at the hardships of life. It's helping to advance the gospel. It's building confidence in others is what Paul says. And so Paul's outlook was joy-based. But it's not just our outlook on circumstances. Look at number two here. Joy changes our outlook on others. Look at verse 15. Some indeed, he says, preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. So some were envious of Paul. They saw Paul as sort of like competition, I guess. He says they were motivated by selfish ambition. And so they saw themselves as competition. They were fighting against him. They were making his life miserable, really, or they were aiming to make his life miserable. And he says, I still rejoice because Christ is preached. Because these people, these were leaders, right? And so they were out preaching and proclaiming the gospel, but they didn't like Paul, and they saw themselves as competition and rivals against him. But Paul says, look, whether things are going really well and the good ones are showing lots of love towards me, or others are seeing themselves as rivalries, if they're all preaching the gospel, I rejoice, and that brings me a lot of joy. You see his perspective on people? It's changed. The world doesn't handle things this way, y'all. And so other people would say he is their enemy. But joy says, I can see the good in each person, right? I can see the good in that loving person, and I can see the good even through that person with selfish ambition. Isn't that something? See, joy has a different outlook towards people. This joy that we're talking about. It sees the goodness of God through the faults and frailties of man. And I'm learning that more and more as being a pastor and seeing people in different aspects of life, seeing people who are hurting, seeing people who are prideful, right? Not that we don't all have issues of pride, but seeing people in different levels of faith, different parts of life, different maturity levels, different seasons of life, just watching how people operate. Look, relationships can be hard. Anybody get an amen? Can I get an amen in here? Okay, relationships can be hard, all right? That's how God intends it. That's how God intends it. Listen, marriage can be hard. I like to say this. Nobody is ready for marriage, right? So I wonder, you know, my son, he's 21 right now. Is Cody really ready for marriage? Somebody laughed back there. And then I go, wait a second. No one's ready for marriage. Why? Because marriage shapes us. It's intended to shape us. It's that close, intimate relationship that's supposed to be one of those very important relationships in our lives that shapes us. People shape us. But you're not going to look at it that way if you don't have confidence in God that people shape you. Do you see me? See what I'm saying? Okay. So if you don't have confidence in God that people shape you, and you can't look at the situation and how you work through these relationships, and these relationships, if you don't look at these relationships as ways of God using this relationship to shape you, and you can't rejoice in that, then you're off track. Because God is, he wants to build your confidence in him so much that you can even see the good in a person who's working against you. And that's not how the world operates, is it? I read a story of a farmer who got into a dispute with his neighbor who owned a farm as well. And during this dispute, the one farmer brought out like a farm tool, probably like a pitchfork or something, coming after the man. And as he approached, the other man pulled a gun and shot him dead. And left a mom and a little girl without a dad and a husband. But the mom, because she was mature in faith, she says, we're going to be praying for him. He ended up ultimately getting off as a self-defense, and so he continued to live on the farm. And so each night, the mom and the daughter would pray for the farmer next door. One morning, they wake up, and the daughter says, Mom, can we bake him a cake? And so they go over, and they give this farmer a cake that the little girl made. He's probably thinking, I don't know if I want to eat this, right? So they give him a cake, and he just kind of drops his head and he walks back to his home. Well, over a period of time, they build a friendship with him, and that farmer prays to trust Christ. Okay, and so that sounds like a story of faith, forgiveness. We can have all kinds of lessons in that story, but under it is a joy of the Lord that begins to see through the hardships and the difficulties of people in an optimistic way to lead to good. Do you see what I mean? So it's this deep optimism built by faith in how you perceive other people and how you handle and in your outlook on circumstances. And finally, number three, joy changes our outlook on life and death. And I actually had this conversation with Pete the other day in the hospital. She and I just sat there, and I shared with her, to live as Christ, to die as gain. It's a win-win situation. It's a win-win situation. It's hard to have that perspective because we hold so tightly to this world as if it's everything. Look, we're all terminal, right? And you're gonna reach a point where this ends and that begins. And so look, when we talk about joy, joy changes our outlook on how we live and how we go, right? How we handle the end. Look what he says in verse 18. Yes, and I will rejoice. That's the end of 18. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. That's that joyful optimism, right? As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Verse 21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. This is what Paul is saying. He says, I'm just going to rejoice. And if this turns out for my deliverance and I get out of here and I get out of jail, fine, that's great. But if not, and the Lord decides to take me home, that's great too, because to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I'm going to stay here, he says in verse 22, or verse 21, he says, verse 22, if I am to live in this flesh and stay here, that means fruitful labor. It's going to be fruitful. How I'm going to live on this earth and how I'm going to stay here is going to be fruitful, and it's going to bless, right? And it's going to be a blessing. This is what he's telling these believers while he's in jail. Why? Because joy gives us just a different outlook on life and death. It gives us a different outlook on life and death. Whatever the outcome, life is good for me. Whatever the outcome. If I'm executed, I go to be home with the Lord. If I stay here, it's going to be fruitful. And so Paul may not have been happy, right, that he was in jail, but he was joy-filled. You hear what I mean? He might not have had feelings of happiness because of his situation, but he had a joy that produced a new kind of happiness that he could rejoice in the good of each of these situations, his circumstance, the people that were against him, and the matters of life and death. Isn't that cool? That's joy. That's the joy of the Lord. And again, look at verse 25. Convinced of this, he says, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. He says, I have this feeling that God's going to keep me here. Well, why is he going to do it? Because he's going to be fruitful, right? And he's going to do it because for their progress and their joy in the faith. Because he wants to continue to minister to them and teach them this joy of the faith. And that's why he wants to stay. And so let me ask you something. If faith, through the Spirit of God, produces joy in your life, where are you on that? Do you feel like you're at a place right now that your faith is producing that kind of joy in the circumstances, joy with the difficult people, joy with matters of life and death? Is your faith producing that kind of joy? In Nehemiah chapter 8, the walls of Jerusalem, they had finally been rebuilt. The city was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. And so he was allowed to come back. The king gave him permission. He came back. He started to rebuild the city. As they were rebuilding the city, the Jews started to come, and they started to build the walls. And they were so excited they were going to have Jerusalem back, right? They were going to have their city back. After a lot of trials and difficulties, they accomplished that. And once they accomplished that, it says that they all gathered, and the prophet Ezra grabbed the word and began to read day and night to them. And as he read these words of God, remember, faith is confidence that God is who he says he is, and he will do what he says he will do, right? And so their confidence in God began to well up, and the remorse over their sin began to show, and they began to weep. They were falling on their faces crying because of all the selfish days in their past. And listen to what Nehemiah says to them. He tells them it's not time to mourn anymore. And then he says to them in chapter 8, the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. See, there is a time to mourn and to remorse over your sin so you can turn back to him and begin relying and trusting and having confidence in God once again. So there is a time for that. But as that confidence has turned and you have repented, it's time to begin to get back to that place of joy. Why? Because the joy of the Lord is your strength. And it's not a joy that comes from you. Did you notice that? It's a joy that comes from who? The Lord, right? So it's the joy of the Lord, the joy that the Lord produces inside of you because the confidence you have in him, and it is your strength. Because it helps you in how you handle, and it helps with your outlook on things, your outlook on circumstances, your outlook on people, your outlook on matters of life and death. Amen? And so I pray that this blesses you today. I know that All of us want joy, and it seems like sometimes it seems impossible to get to that place of joy. Don't focus on the joy. Focus on the faith. You hear me? Because when you center your focus on trusting in the Lord, and look, if you're not in the Word, you're not going to know how to trust Him. You got to be in the Word to know how to trust Him, because His Word tells you who He is, how He sees situations, where to go, how to make that next step, how to trust Him, right? How to love Him, how to receive His teachings. I mean, He tells us all sorts of things. And so the aim is to focus on trusting Him and putting your faith in Him. And through that, as your faith grows, so does your joy. And then you come to realize how much the joy of the Lord is your strength. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I pray that you will teach us what it means to live with a joy outlook, regardless of the circumstances that we face, regardless of the people who come our way, either friend or foe, regardless of what's happening in matters of life or death. I pray, Father, that you'll teach us how to grow in our faith, that our joy increases. Because we know just from your word, Lord, the joy of the Lord is our strength. In Jesus' name, amen.